Chapter 6. The Liberation of the Heavenly Man. When the Brotherhood of the Rosy Cross presents to its pupils the holy science of rebirth, the philosophy of the Genesis, and liberation of the Heavenly Man, one should not suppose that this teaching is meant to present an arbitrary new wisdom or a new science. Rather, it concerns a long-lost science that must be brought to light again by the modern Rosy Cross. It indicates a way of salvation, which in the near future will become highly significant for many. That is why the Brotherhood is permitted to speak of the new initiation mystery for the coming era. The universal truth, which lies sunken in this world, has been defiled and profaned in every possible way. It must now be elevated again, for a new day is dawning. This great work will be brought to fulfillment through a many-faceted, radical world revolution of a cosmic, atmospheric, and spiritual nature. Those who wish to attune themselves to these coming events and, God willing, to lend their cooperation, will need insight and a full understanding of the situation. First of all, it is necessary to recognize clearly that the Golden Rosy Cross is not proclaiming something novel and is not making some irresponsible, questionable attempt to introduce something fresh into this worn-out, distorted world. It is simply a question of listening to the step of eternity, which, revealing itself in time, does not forsake the works of God's hands. When the Brotherhood of the Rosy Cross describes the marvel of the Heavenly Man who rises immortal from the grave of nature, one should realize that this fact of salvation is not only preserved in the Gospels, but that its truth was transmitted to us through sources existing long before this era. Just think of the wonderful legend of Noah, who built himself an ark, a new dwelling, and with it escaped the flood of nature. We are told that this ark finally came to rest on Mount Ararat, and the credulous theologian comments that this mountain is probably located in eastern Armenia. But those who understand the holy language know that the arrival on Mount Ararat refers to a classical resurrection in the heavenly body. One who arrives on Ararat is worthy, perfected, released from the wheel, freed from reincarnation. Such a man is called an Arya, an Aryan. Perhaps you will now understand something of the struggle against the Nazis who called themselves Aryans and against their heathen cult. An Aryan is a liberated heavenly man. And when the ancient legends describe the coming of the Aryans to far-off eastern lands, people beautiful in form and countenance, and with sublime doctrines, they are bearing witness to one of the historical contacts of the Heavenly Brotherhood with fallen mankind, a contact made in order to lead the prodigal sons back to the Father's house, the Kingdom of Heaven, the home of the Aryans. It is to this Aryanship that the man of the new era, too, is called. An era in which humanity will experience again the intensive influence of the heavenly ones. In reflecting upon this old and yet so new wisdom, one is reminded especially of alchemy. The knowledge of alchemy as an exact science had already become totally lost before our present historical era. This science embraced the true knowledge concerning transmutation or rebirth, that is, the dissolving of what is base, not of God, and the formation of the noble, the heavenly, the true gold. Three clearly distinguishable aspects of alchemy were studied and practiced: the cosmic, the human, and the terrestrial. The cosmic aspect was concerned with contemplation of God's plan for the world. The human aspect concentrated upon the task and the nature of the true man in this world plan. The terrestrial aspect dealt with the liberation of the earthbound, higher man from delusion, and with his return to the house of the Father. Thus, one can see that rebirth, as Christ interpreted it to Nicodemus, the rebirth out of water and spirit, that is, a renewed spirit formed from the original materia magica, has been practiced from the remotest periods of world history. And one can also see that the Brotherhood of the Rosy Cross is pointing out the true path once again, not as an innovator, but as a servant of the very honorable and ancient Brotherhood of the Immovable Kingdom, the Fraternitas Universalis. So, imbued with this spirit, the Brotherhood places us before the Feast of Easter, a feast during which insight must be obtained regarding the way which leads from the mortal to the immortal, from the terrestrial to the celestial. The Brotherhood of the Rosy Cross believes that the Feast of Easter, 1947, will later appear to have had worldwide historic significance. To clarify this opinion, we must draw attention once again to the fact that the Christ hierarchy will manifest itself by means of a spiritual and structural world revolution. So when the Brotherhood speaks of the liberation of the heavenly man, it does not wish to weary you with the type of cliché concept usually presented at Easter, but to testify of the new era which will break forth, of the phenomena of resurrection which will manifest themselves alchemically in a threefold way: cosmic, human, and terrestrial. When the pupil on the path of the Christ mysteries has reached the point of breaking out of his dialectical prison and ascending into his heavenly existence, in other words, when his consciousness begins to be transferred to the new being and to live within it, then a second magnetic pole is formed in his microcosm. This phenomenon is accompanied by a violent activity, depicted in the Bible as an earthquake and as the rolling away of a stone. It is described in the resurrection accounts of the canonical and apocryphal Gospels. It is also described in the alchemical wedding of Christian Rosycross, in which we read how Christian Rosycross is overtaken by a magnetic storm of this kind on the evening before Easter. Numerous tales, myths, and legends refer to this also. In thinking of these things, one is struck by the news that a second geomagnetic pole was recently found, or that a drastic change in the position of the magnetic pole may be taking place. Now, if one relates this announcement to the many magnetic storms which have raged during recent years, and which are connected with enormous discharges of solar and other planetary forces, and if one takes into account all those events discussed and described in the School of the Rosy Cross, events which we refer to as the atmospheric revolution, then one will not find surprising the Gnostic claims that very important changes are beginning to develop at this time in our planetary cosmos. The Great Revolution, led by the powers of God, is beginning to take form. There is mounting evidence everywhere. Thus, the Feast of Easter 1947 was a very remarkable one. A sepulcher is in the process of opening. A new field of life is being revealed before an astonished humanity, and presently many will flee from the open tomb as soon as they discover and comprehend something of the new life. Just as the pupil in the spiritual school of the Fraternitas Universalis begins to awaken his heavenly figure beside his dialectical manifestation, and to lead it into his microcosmic life, field, so the Christ hierarchy, after ages of toilsome and self-sacrificing striving, has formed a new life field, a heavenly form of the original planet. This heaven-earth, this entirely new field of life, is now penetrating the drab regions of death. The present activity of the magnetic pole and the numerous magnetic storms are closely related to this. The same heaven-earth was once beheld by the seer on Patmos, and before him by Ezekiel, and before him by Enoch, and before and after him by all who have attained participation in the Fraternitas Universalis, the universal body of the invisible church, the one body with many members, the tree of life with its countless branches. It is astonishing and breathtaking to foresee with unshakable certainty what is going to happen. It is majestic and overwhelming when one is able to observe the lines of force of the new era inscribing a new holy language in fiery signs. At present, there is still a wall of disbelief and superstition, of scientific, materialistic, occult, and religious skepticism. But all of that resistance will be broken down in the clear light of reality. A multiplicity of tensions may be noticed in all spiritual work throughout the entire world, tensions which tend to inhibit the element of spiritual aptitude in many people and to disturb their faculty of spiritual discrimination. That is why the Brotherhood of the Rosy Cross advises the pupil to be calm, just to wait and see, and to work on himself assiduously, day and night. Simply observe in a state of complete balance, for it has already been said, "You are no longer needed for the fulfillment of the great work. Do not think for a moment that anyone is waiting for you." The modern Rosy Cross has a task to perform in cosmic events. The school is one of the companions of the Fraternitas Universalis. If you wish, you may cooperate in this task, if you are able to comprehend it. If not, you may exclude yourself, and the Brotherhood will certainly not bewail the fact that once again there is evidence that many are called, but relatively few will be liberated in this troubled era. For it is Easter, an Easter feast greater than any the world has ever seen in this 33rd Arian dispensation. And there, where the light shines above the stone that has been rolled away, there is always the multitude that flees, and the single being who draws near. That single being greets the Brotherhood with joy, and there is silence and a serene peace between the Brotherhood and that individual, and that one brother or sister is worth more to us than 1,000 spiritual speculators. When Adamic humanity fell from heaven like a fiery flame, the universal doctrine and the hierophants of the Fraternitas Universalis descended with it, according to a fixed plan. They manifested themselves as Arians. They exemplified and unfolded to humanity the divine and liberating concept as an actual living word, as a factual state of being. And always at the crowning of their task, there stood above the grave of matter the living, powerful, heavenly figure, unassailable, real. The pupils who experienced this and saw the accomplishment of the miracle which overcomes materiality and death rejoiced, "The Lord is risen indeed." They followed their Lord beyond the grave. Scientifically, progressively, and structurally, they too completed the holy process of rebirth, thereby forming the first harvest. Throughout the ages, other bearers of salvation carried on. Harvest after harvest was gathered, and thus the multitude that no one can count was finally formed. The Brotherhood of the Firstborn of the Kingdom of the Light, the resurrected ones who had been ransomed from the earth by their blood. From the foundation of dialectics, this brotherhood has been drawn from all nations and from all races. Thus mankind proceeded step by step, from Easter to Easter. Countless numbers fled from the grave and hid themselves in their biological consciousness and its abnormality. But thousands upon thousands have confessed inwardly, "The Lord is risen indeed." Thus the multitude that no one can count has come into being, and it has accomplished something quite different from all the tiresome palm-waving and Hosanna shouting. It has labored on the reconstruction of the heaven-earth under the leadership of mighty hierophants. Mankind's true new dwelling place has been prepared, as a bride adorned for her husband. The Brotherhood has a purpose and a task in respect to all who experience something of the heavenly man in their own being, and who can therefore testify from within, with first-hand knowledge, "The Lord is risen indeed." This purpose is to point out the threefold alchemical development, cosmic, human, and terrestrial, of an eternal Easter which is near at hand. To point out the alchemical manifestation of a new field of life in both spheres of dialectics, the heavenly kingdom is penetrating the macrocosm, just as the heavenly body is erected in the microcosm. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to him. The sublime plan of redemption in Christ is nearing its historic and scientific completion, and a mighty choir without number is singing, "The Lord is risen indeed." The present turbulence in the planetary cosmos announces the formation of a new life field of completely different atmospheric interrelationships, accompanied by impending geological changes and countless wonderful developments in many realms of nature. Immeasurable joy will fill all who are able to see and comprehend. The leaden misery of many will come to an end. The masks will be torn away. Perhaps now we shall be able to understand the words of the Confessio Fraternitatis Rosae Crucis. One thing should be stated here by us, namely, that God has ordained that the truth, the light, and the splendor which he caused to leave paradise together with Adam shall be restored to the world, which shortly thereafter will perish. Thus, the suffering of mankind will be lightened, and all falsity, darkness, and bondage will cease. Those who are united in the Rosy Cross are translating this most glorious of all Easter festivals into reality. The Brotherhood and its pupils do not dwell upon glimpses of the past to induce an Easter narcosis, only to stand sad and disillusioned next day among the shattered fragments of a broken reality. No, they stand beside the tomb of matter. Skulls grin at them as the vapors of decay roll over the world like poisonous fumes. Gray death has always triumphed over millions. But behold, in that same pit of death, the light has repeatedly allowed itself to be taken prisoner, only to rise again unharmed and in perfect splendor. And now, at the most glorious of all Easter festivals, the great harvest will become manifest, microcosmically and macrocosmically. Just as in the life of the pupil, so it will be in the world at large, and the current turbulence of the spiritual revolution will bear witness to the fact that the Lord is risen indeed.